All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 for the message this morning. I used a little bit of this back several years ago, many years ago now, in a message, but want to put a couple of spins and twists on it for you this morning. And I want you to turn to the 16th chapter, and we will begin reading in verse 6. Verse 6. All right, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So you know the story here. This is where Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. Saul had crossed the line with God, and God was going to remove him. And so God had to get David, a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after the people's heart. And so Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And so when he walked in, there was the oldest of Jesse's sons. And verse 6 is saying that when Samuel and the others saw him, they thought, wow, this has got to be the one. But verse 7, look at verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." Aren't you glad for that? All right. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Verse 9. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him." All right, so they're in southern Israel right there, you can tell. Right? "Send and fetch him." That's a good southern word if I ever heard one. For we will not sit down till he come. All right, now a couple key things out of that verse. I want you to look in the middle of the verse. It says, "He keepeth the sheep." He keepeth the sheep. And then I want you to notice, "We will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent, verse 12, "and brought him in." Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. In other words, he was handsome, all right? He was a handsome fellow with bright eyes. That's the idea behind the beautiful countenance thing, all right? If you walk up to some man and say, you are of a beautiful countenance, he's liable to deck you right there, all right? But this was God's way of saying that David was a handsome fellow. All right. "And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, let's pray together. And I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, Don't Sit Down. All right, don't sit down. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you today and thank you for your word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear, and may the Lord be lifted up today. I just thank you so much for the pictures that are in this passage of Scripture. So bless it to our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1 of this chapter, we learn that God rejected Saul to be Israel's king. Saul was a man after the people's heart. You remember Samuel came to, or the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. And so the Bible says that Samuel went to God and said to the Lord, the people want a king. God said, no, I'm their king. They don't need a king, I'm their king. And so Samuel went back and told them, but they protested even more. And they said, we want a king. And so Samuel came back to God and God said, okay, I'll give him a king. And Samuel was so discouraged. And God said to Samuel, don't be discouraged now. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them. So God was to be Israel's king, but they didn't want God to be their king. All right, just like today, nobody in America wants God to be our king. All right, we want to be our own king and set our own destiny and do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. And so Saul had become, by this time, Saul had become so disobedient, and he had become a defective ruler. You remember he entered into the priesthood when he was not supposed to. And God said, okay, that's it. You're out. You're done. And that's when Samuel went to search for David with a horn filled with oil, so that he could anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king. Now, we all know the story. I just read it for you. One by one, all the sons were paraded in front of Samuel. And it started with the oldest and then went down to the until all seven of Jesse's sons had been put in front of Samuel. But God did not choose any of the sons. And yet Samuel knew that the Lord had sent him to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons. And yet all the sons that were there, none were chosen. So Samuel had enough spiritual sense to say to Jesse, are these all your kids? And he said, well, no. And I'm sure a light bulb went on in Samuel's head when he said, no, there remaineth yet one, but he keepeth the sheep. And so Samuel said to Jesse and to the others, well, go get him. Somebody go get him. And so I'm sure that a servant took off and went out into the field to bring David back so that David could be anointed as the next king in Israel. So David here in this passage of scripture, David is a wonderful picture and a wonderful type of Christ. He is a beautiful type of Christ in this. And there is a wonderful little lesson that can be seen in the pictures that are before us. All right? David, listen carefully now. David was a shepherd. And by the way, So is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He said one time, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. And so our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is our, as he called himself, our good shepherd. Now, second thought here. David became Israel's king. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus is one day going to be our king. He is going to be anointed king and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennium. All right, so we have David as a shepherd, and our Savior is a shepherd. We have David, soon to be king, already anointed, so it's as if he already is the king, but it was going to take 10 years for him to get on the throne, all right? But our Savior also already is the king. He's been anointed so, but he just has not taken the throne yet. But make no mistake about it, folks, he's going to take that throne. So right now, our Savior is our shepherd. But the day is coming when our shepherd is going to be our king. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. So the question is, between there and there, what shall we do? Well, we shall not sit down till he comes. All right. We got to be busy about the Father's work, folks. All right, we can't just sit around and wait. You know, we can't just sit around on a hill and look upwards and say, well, I know he's coming, I just don't know when, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. No, people are dying and going to hell every day. So we got work to do. All right, now let's think about these three things. First of all, Jesus as our shepherd. Turn in your Bible, go over to the Gospel of John for just a moment, and look, please, at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want you to look for a moment at verse 11. And you'll notice in verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Matthew 16, you remember that the Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they all said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah. And some say that you're one of the prophets, that you are the reincarnation of one of the prophets who has come to preach a second time and to warn folks. But Jesus said, well, that's what others say, but what do you say? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus said, I am of himself, I am the shepherd, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the door in John 8. I am the resurrection and the life. He said he's a lot of things. By the way, the Pope says he's got the keys. I don't need the keys. I got the door. Amen. You don't need the keys if you already own the door. That was free. Didn't cost you a thing. Send all cards and letters to Ray Shutt, 550 Baltimore Boulevard. All right. Now, let me say a couple of things about Jesus as our shepherd. First of all, I want you to notice that he is our living shepherd. He is our living shepherd. Last week, I preached from that verse. It said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." We serve a living Savior. There, the Bible hangs on the fact that our Savior died on that cross, but resurrected the third day according to Scripture. Our Savior is a living Savior. You know, the Bible teaches us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has always existed. He is eternal. If something is eternal, that means it had no beginning and it has no end. You say, "Pastor, I just don't understand that." Well, if you ever do understand it, write a book, okay? You will be extremely wealthy in no time. There are some things that we are not just going to be able to comprehend down here. But that's what the Bible teaches. Our Savior has always existed. In John 8 and verse 58, he told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's in the present tense, folks. I am. He is the self-existing one. That's the idea behind the I am. He is saying that he has always existed. He is the eternal I am. The living shepherd entered into the stream of human history at the incarnation when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He walked among men. He took a human body and became involved in our trials and in our temptations. No one can say that our Savior does not understand what we're going through, because he does. He was one of us for 33 and a half years. He was tempted like all of us have been tempted. The only difference is he was tempted without sin. We can't say that. We can't say that. No one can say that he doesn't care, or that he cannot sympathize, or that he cannot relate because of what he went through, what he endured for you and for me. He can amend your broken heart. He knows how to do that. Why? Because his heart was broken one time, or several times. He can wipe away your tears, because he learned how to wipe away his own tears while he was here. He can comfort you when your loved one has been taken on to heaven, and he can inspire you when you're discouraged and when you're down. I'm saying to you, folks, he can do all this because he is the living Savior. The living shepherd. But then notice also, he is the loving shepherd. Oh, thank God for his love. You know, one thing that just astounds my mind is the fact that the Lord Jesus knows us, but yet he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Stop to think that he knows every single thing about you, but yet he still loves you. He knows that little conniving heart you have, and yet he still loves you. He knows that little orneriness that's in you, and yet he still loves you. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. You know, much of our love is based on ignorance, isn't it? Much of our love is just like was said in Samuel, where I read to you the text. We look at the outward, you know, we look at the outward appearance. There was a girl who was in our class when I was in grade school and junior high school, and she was just as cute as a speckled pup. That's all there is to it. She was just as cute as she could be. But that girl was the most annoying one individual. I don't know how else to say it. She would just annoy the daylights out of anybody who was around her. And we'd get somebody new in the school, and he'd say, "Who's that?" We'd tell him, and he'd go, "Wow, she sure is pretty." Yeah, go ahead. She's not dating anybody. There was a reason she was not dating anybody. You know? We look on the outward appearance, though, don't we? Man, I'm glad God looks on the heart. And as God looks on the heart, still loves us. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. But then notice he is also, number three, the life-giving shepherd. Look at John 10. Are you still there? All right, look at verse, let's see, go down to verse, say, 25. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now watch this. "And I give unto them," what? Does that say temporary? Does anybody have one of these wacky Bibles where that says temporary? No, you don't, do you? No, it says eternal. Eternal. Now again, what does eternal mean? It's forever. Why do we stumble over this? I don't get it. It is as clear in black and white as it can be. Unless you have a red letter edition, then it's in red and white. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall," what? "Never perish." You say, I wonder what the word "never" means. Duh. We all know what "never" means. "They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Amen. You'll notice the "man" is in italics. That's put there to give the sentence structure, proper structure in English. But what Jesus said was, "neither shall any." That means the devil can't get you out of God's hand. That means sin cannot get you out of God's hand. That means the church cannot get you out of God's hand. That means the state cannot get you out of God's hand. Folks, there is absolutely nothing that can get you out of God's hand. Neither shall any get you out of God's hand. It just cannot happen, folks. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I had a professor in college, and when we got to this verse, he said, it's like when you get saved, God reaches down and says, "Here, son," and drops you in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus closes his hand on you. And then God comes and puts his hand over that, as if to say, you can't get him out of there no matter what you try to do. He is safe. She is safe in my hand. Amen. "Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand." Billy Sunday used to say that if you're saved, you are as secure in the Lord Jesus Christ as you can be. You are so secure that you could get on a spider web and swing across the open pits of hell without fearing one bit. Because nothing can get you out of the Father's hand. That's amazing, isn't it? He's the life-giving shepherd. Folks, realize this. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now look at me. Eternal life is not alone. It's a gift. If I loan you something, I expect you to give it back one of these days. Which, by the way, several folks have books I've loaned you. Now that I'm on the subject, bring them back. I did not give them to you. They've got my name in them. Bring them back. Just a friendly reminder. No, salvation is not a loan, folks. It's a gift. Oh, I wish we'd get all this straight. And notice, it's eternal. That means that it has neither beginning nor ending. Your sins cannot end it. Your problems cannot end it. Your failures cannot end it. Nothing can end it. If you could lose it in 3 or 5 or 6 months, it would not be eternal. If you could lose it when you sin, listen to me now. All of you that have come out of the Arminian background, listen to me. If you could lose it when you sin, then it would not be eternal. Now, you got that? All right, I can't come out there physically, grab you and shake you and look you in the eye and say, you got that? But you got eternal life in you. And it is never, never going to end. Amen. This lady came in one time years ago in West Virginia, because that's everybody down there believes you can lose your salvation. And she came up to me and she said, well, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but. Well, then you don't understand what I'm saying. She said, well, what if you willfully sin? And I said, what? What if you willfully sin, she said. I said, look, ma'am, every sin is a willful sin. Every time you sin, it's a willful sin. She went, oh. I was arguing this one night with a, back before I had sense, I was arguing this one night with a woman at her dinner table, and her husband just sitting there, you know, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. He didn't say a word. But the woman was arguing with me. She said, I don't care what that Bible says. You can lose your salvation. I said, no, you can't. The Bible says you can. I don't care what that Bible says. What? You don't care what? My Aunt Susie said. She actually said that to me. I said, so Aunt Susie is the new authority? God's no longer the final authority for faith and practice? Mercy. But that's where we are. All right? Jesus is the life-giving shepherd. All right? Number two, real quick. Wow. Number two, Jesus is our shepherd. But then David was the shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. Then David was anointed to be the king, and Jesus is going to be the king. He's already anointed so. He's already anointed so. It's a done deal. He just has not taken the throne yet. But it's coming. You see, as David became king, Jesus, our shepherd, will one day become the King of Kings. He came the first time to redeem, but he's coming the second time to reign. Amen. He came the first time as the Savior. He's coming the second time as the Sovereign. Folks, there are 7,957 verses in the New Testament. 323 of those verses are promises that the Lord Jesus is coming again. That means one out of every 25 verses, the Bible tells us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is coming again. It's as good as done. It is as good as if it already happened. Paul talked about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he said that there would be a time when the Lord is going to step out into the clouds. And he said there will be a shout. And that shout is going to be so loud it's going to wake the dead. The shout is for the dead. They will come out of the grave. Their bodies. And then there will be the voice of the archangel. I think that voice of the archangel is for the Jews. I think it is for the Jews as God is going to open their eyes that have been shut for the last 2,000 years. And then there will be a trumpet blast. And that trumpet blast is going to be for those of us who are alive and remain. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. So here's the third thing. The question is this. What do we do? What do we do? You know, back in Samuel looked at all the people and he said, well, we'll not sit down until he comes. We'll not sit down until he comes. Brethren, let's work till Jesus comes. We're not to set dates, and we're not to go out on a hill somewhere and gaze towards the heavens and chant and sit in a lotus position and act like we don't have sense. We're not to sit in a pew and get all the Bible knowledge that we can soak up while the world around us perishes. We're not supposed to just sit around and twiddle our spiritual thumbs, but we are to use our spiritual gifts to serve until we hear that trumpet sound. You know, the way to make the coming of our King relevant and scriptural is to get busy telling folks how to get to heaven, winning folks to Christ, trying to heal this old sin-sick world that we live in. As Dr. Hamlin says, trying to nudge a prodigal nation back to God. That ought to be what our goal is. But don't sit down. Don't just occupy space. No, get involved. Get involved. I'd like to see folks get involved in the church. Thank God for opportunities to serve. Well, you've got them. I'm asking you to use them. Get involved. You know, it amazes me. Change of plans. You may want to pull that seatbelt a little tight, all right? I was asked this morning, are we going to have to put our seatbelts on? I said, nah, I'm just going to be a little teddy bear this morning. But, yeah, it's hard. All right, so here we go. You ready? It absolutely amazes me the number of Christians who just don't want to commit today. You know? If they commit, they just might have to do something. You know? If they commit, I just might have to give. If I commit, I just might have to be here. Well, that's kind of the point. You know, we've got a world that has gone absolutely nuts. We've got false religions and false preachers and false teachers and you name it that are on the airwaves and they're on radio and they're on television and they write books right and left and get folks to finance their material so they can send it out and poison people without it costing them anything. And we try to preach the word of God faithfully here. And we try to keep our music honoring the Lord and not honoring man.
Amen.
And just try our best to keep the church on solid ground. I mean, you know, we believe it and we preach it from cover to cover. And I can't get half of you to join the church. What's the problem? Folks, Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
What shall we do? We'll not sit down till he comes. We can't get folks to tithe. We can't get folks to read their Bible every day. We can't get more than 10, 15 people out to visitation on Thursday nights. Man. I'm not mad at you, folks. I'm trying to help you this morning. What shall we do? Let's get busy. Let's serve our God. I mean, all over this county, there are Christians who just seem to float from church to church to church, wherever the getting's good. All right, whoever wrote a new book and that pastor's following that new book. When you see these churches changing their name, mark it down. What's happened is somebody wrote a new book. You say, I can't believe you just said that. Well, take it by faith. I did say it. And it's true. Whatever happened to sold out and dedicated? Whatever happened to consecrated and faithfulness? Whatever happened to those things? I guess COVID drug them out the door, didn't it? Huh? Was it COVID that did it? Oh no, it was there before COVID. COVID just exposed it. You remember? Yeah, it's an excuse. Who said that? You did good. It's an excuse. Oh, I can't go to church today. Why? Well, you know, COVID. That's 2 years ago. Wouldn't it be awful if you're standing, you die and you go up to the pearly gates and Peter's standing there and says, where's your mask? I'm sorry, you can't come in. Let me see your booster card. Come on, folks. We get so involved with the down here that we forget all about the up there. Let's not sit down till he comes. When we have fought our last battle, cried our last tear, sung our last song, preached our last sermon, lifted our last burden, prayed our last prayer, let's hear the voice of our Savior say, well done,
Amen. Amen.
Thou good and faithful servant.
Praise God. That's right.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll help us to see this little picture. Help us just to apply it now to our hearts. Father, it's so easy to just sit back and let others do it. But Father, we all need to realize that our King is coming. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back. And then 7 years later, he'll be sitting upon that throne, ruling and reigning. And those of us who are saved, we rule and reign with him. But Father, where much is given, much is required. And it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. So Father, help us now. There are folks here that need to join the church. They've been coming to church here for years, but they're just not a member. They just have not committed to you and to your church. And Father, I pray that you will help folks to just surrender their hearts. And let's not sit down until we hear that trumpet sound. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father, we ask. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, wonder how many of us will say, "Preacher, pray for me. God's dealing with my heart this morning, and I want you to pray for me." Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it all over this building? God bless you, folks. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Amen. How about upstairs? Yes, God bless you. Good, 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 good. Thank you. Thank you. May put yours down. Anybody else up over on this side? All right, Father, you know our hands today, and I just pray that we will yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to your will for our lives this morning. Father, help all of us to realize the nearness of the hour. And Father, I pray that we will not sit down until we see our Savior face to face. Bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.